Morning. I'll be reading today from John 17, 20 to 26. My Bible says, as Jesus prays for all believers. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them.
Thank you, Jeff. And if you have your Bible and want to turn to John 17, I invite you to do so, whether it's in your Bible or on your favorite Bible app, or if you'd like to, for where we'll be just in a little bit, Acts 16, and we'll take a look at both of those places. I want you to know that I had the best seat in the house this morning. I got to sing with Emerson. So you all should ask her at some point or another to sit by you so that you can sing together. Because she's just singing it out and doing a fantastic job. So I want you to know I had the best seat in the house this morning. In the red at the bottom section of our bulletin, the part that includes our order of service, it's our Baptist liturgy. You know, it tells you what we've done and what we're going to do. Just below there at the bottom of that page in red, it reads this today. Pray for families in and the community of Uvalde, Texas. I want you to know that we could put something in that place nearly every Sunday. Nearly every Sunday we could find something on a large scale that we could place there to encourage you at your times of praying that we need the ongoing need for Jesus, you ready? To pray for us all. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, the one who taught the disciples to pray, our Father, the one who instructed the disciples to pray and not to faint, the one whose prayer John includes as some of your last words, the final words before being betrayed. We need what the preacher in Hebrews describes of you as the one who always lives to make intercession for them. Without your ongoing praying for us, your presence with us, your spirit in us, we are afraid the answer to your prayer will always seem a distant possibility with an always decreasing level of probability. So this morning, remind us again that you delivered Israel and the exploited young woman, and Paul, and Silas, and us. You did that. So give us the good news again, that despite what we see in Buffalo, in Uvalde, in Ukraine, and in our own denomination, that you always live to make intercession for us, that rather than be overwhelmed with what we hear and see, we will be encouraged that you are praying and answering those prayers for people who demonstrate your love for us, our love for one another, for others, and that in this we are one. So, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our always on intercessor. And all God's people say, Scenes from Uvalde, Texas are all too familiar. We've seen them before. Homemade signs made that say something like this, Uvalde strong. We've seen them in our own state. We've seen them around the country. We've literally seen them everywhere. Everywhere there's been a natural disaster and anywhere there has been an unholy deed, we are prompted to inspire one another, to say to one another, we're going to get through this. We are strong. We're looking for determination. We all want to find a hopefulness that prompts us to sing, we will overcome. That is, we borrow from the sentiment expressed by the lyrics written in 1901 by Minister Charles Allen Tindley, whose lyrics include, the world is one great battlefield with forces all arrayed. If in my heart I do not yield, I'll overcome someday. The wiki says, you know the wiki, the place where you get all of your information. The wiki says that the Reverend Tindley took as his scriptural source Galatians 6:9 that reads, and let us not be weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Obviously, if you haven't picked it up, Tindley writes from the African American folk tradition. It includes songs always talking and describing deliverance, the hope for, the future reality of. And over time, everyone seems to have borrowed this sentiment that is expressed in his lyrics from 1901. There were mine workers who borrowed the theme when they met to describe the injustices of their employer. They would fight for better wages, better conditions, saying that we will overcome. In those tumultuous 60s, Joan Baez sang, we will overcome. And Pete Seeger started a project who had as its goal the sentiment expressed in, we shall overcome. This song seems to tap into this ongoing sense that we all want to be delivered from the experiences that we see and hear and that we hope never come to us. The song's lyrics were written just 36 years after slaves were freed, expressing the ongoing hope that one day in the future, that deliverance would improve to the point that black Americans would be viewed as equal citizens. So imagine 121 years later. Imagine 121 years later, 2022, that a young 18-year-old drives 200 miles to Buffalo, New York, walks into a supermarket having been determined because by demographic he will be assured that there are black people in the supermarket and begins shooting. Imagine 121 years later. That this hymn is still needed. We will overcome. We may be delivered someday. It's sung in hopes that we'll never have to hear it again. And in our text from Revelation, we are promised that one day it won't. That the A and Z, the Alpha and the Omega, will bring everything to rectification, to fulfillment, to reconciliation, to restitution. We believe the words. In fact, the words in Revelation are given the warning, don't add to or take away. Don't add to or take away. We're often concerned and consumed with which part of this vision must we keep? How about let's keep the mission and message of John, that we're more than conquerors through Jesus and that deliverance is guaranteed in Christ and that one day it will all be worked out. We need not slide rule it. We need not scheme it. We need to believe and trust that that's the good news, because that's the only good news that really gives breath to "we will overcome." I mean, we're still reeling. We're still reeling from this shooting. How did it happen again? Again, and again, and again. And we ask ourselves, what in the world is going on? Will we ever overcome? Will we ever overcome? Uvalde Strong. Add the emerging details of the horrific act, and it's no wonder that Elizabeth Bruning, in her article in The Atlantic, interpreted the words of the Texas Attorney General the way she did. She writes, "Yesterday, before the families of Uvalde had buried their children, Texas Attorney General Ken Paxton said in a televised interview that he would much rather have law-abiding citizens armed and trained so that they can respond when something like this happens, because it's not going to be the last time." That is to say, she writes, it's going to go on indefinitely. It's not an end, exactly, but life inside a permanent postscript to one's own history. Here, she writes, is America after there is no more hope. You catch that? The Attorney General has consigned... The Attorney General in Texas has consigned our future to this ongoing reality. I think Bruning is right to draw the conclusion, here is America after there was no more hope. I mean, finally, someone interprets the reality as to what it means to say, we human beings must prepare for a new version of, that's just the way it is, some things will never change. We may write hymns that inspire us to work for a better future, but when these events come our way, they challenge us in a way that we rarely admit. We need help. We need help. And if Buffalo and Uvalde are not enough indication for you, then how about 400 pages reporting the results of an investigation into how the leadership of the Southern Baptist Convention handled reports and calls for help with regard to clergy sexual abuse. It should be more than enough. And as one victim, one survivor of one of those instances noted, this was a narrowly focused investigation. What would an investigation with a broader scope reveal? If these stories, these kinds of stories and their accompanying details don't prompt our praying, I have no idea what will. What will? What seems common is that while we are busy praying, our words and actions point to a misreading, even mishearing, of Jesus' own prayer. A portion of which Jeff read just a bit ago, it's all too common that we get up from our praying and we begin immediately looking for someone, some group, our culture, our world to blame. The end result is that we sound quite harsh to the very people for whom we are praying, for a world to experience the love and grace of God that might transform it from a culture where seeing the love of God is scarce to an age where more stories emerge of grace so amazing. It is as though when we read Jesus' prayer, it's almost like we hear it this way. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. To be interpreted in some ways, sometimes, at least by our words and actions, where we substitute a line, rather than so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. We express it so that the wrath you have revealed in me may be in them. And that's not in Jesus' prayer. Not at all. Not one sentence, not one reference, not one verb, not one adjective, and not one insinuation. In fact, we may be helped to capture the sense of Jesus' prayer and what an answer to his own prayer looks like by considering that story we mentioned with the children, the one from Acts 16, the one where the missionaries have arrived at Philippi and they go to do the thing that they normally do. And what's that? Well, they go to the place where they suspect that people are sure that the world needs to be set right. That is where they know that something's wrong, and so they get together to pray about it. We know something needs to be made right. We know something needs changing. So we're going to go where we suspect people are interested in that sort of thing, and we're going to tell them about Jesus. And so they come to Philippi, and they find the place that's called the place of prayer. They've done this before. We've read it before. It seems that everywhere, everyone knew that the world was run amok, and it needed some change. It needed some help. So they were there to bring the good news, to have a conversation with people who agreed that the world is messed up. And a young lady began following them around. I don't want to say stalking. I want to say following. Because she had a spirit of telling the future, telling what's going to happen. And as they're traveling around Philippi, as they're meeting with those who are interested in seeing the world set right, knowing that the world is messed up, she begins to tell them, or actually announce to those who would listen, who they are. That they're representatives of God. That they have good news to share. And she won't stop. Oddly enough, the way we read it, it sounds as almost like this was pretty annoying. I mean, you've been followed around by someone maybe mocking you? No, probably not. But they had been. Finally, turning around, they command that this spirit that has given her the ability to tell the future, the text says a spirit of divination, to leave her alone. To get out. And it did. The consequence of which is now those who had enslaved her and exploited her had lost their money machine. They could not set her out there for people to pay money to say, can you tell me what's going to happen? Can you tell me the future? Can you tell me what I can expect? And when they lost their money machine, they got mad. Who'd they get mad at? They got mad at the people who took away their money machine, Paul and Silas. And they went and made appeal to the local municipal authorities and said, look, these people are trouble. Presented their case, Paul and Silas find their way in prison. They did good and found themselves in prison. See, they understood that it wasn't that they will overcome. They understood that Jesus had overcome. So in prison, what did they do? Wrung their hands, blamed the municipal authorities, plotted a strategy to protest once they got out. No, what'd they do? Anybody? They sang songs. They sang hymns. They sang Christian songs in prison. Happy to have done some good for someone who needed deliverance. Because they had already been set free from the concerns and needs that they would have had to fulfill if it were all up to themselves. No matter how much Paul and Silas could determine themselves what to do, they're not the ones who took action in that young slave girl. God did that. They just declared that God would do that. And when they declared that God would do that and God did that, then the very thing that Jesus prayed for had been answered. That is, that the very idea that God had been revealed in Jesus to have as his mission, the love and concern for all people now is revealed in a particular case. And in that particular case, now we clearly see that Paul and Silas were one with the sentiment and spirit of Jesus, who came to declare clearly, I'm for you. I'm with you. Jesus wasn't leaving it up to our determination. Jesus acted and he prayed. And he prayed not just for the disciples, but for those to come. So in this story, in Acts 16, a slave girl is delivered. Missionaries are delivered. They're delivered from their fear, so they sing hymns. But they're also delivered from the prison. The jailer who, after the earthquake, decided that maybe it's time for him to take his life because he would be found guilty for the fact that prisoners had escaped, is himself delivered. To the degree that when they get out of prison, the jailer asks, what must I do to be saved? Because the missionaries were one with the mission of Jesus. And they were one with the love of God that was in them by the Spirit of God. Jesus prays. And when Jesus prays, it is his love that is illustrated in the actions of those who declare the good news. Jesus answers his prayer. And he answers his prayer by providing for the missionaries what they will need. What they will need to counter the lack of unity and the lack of love that keeps a people so divided and despairing, who can't muster enough determination to stop really anything, but that by their confidence in Jesus, who is in them by the Spirit, can themselves do the very things that Jesus said they would do, greater things than these. This is what's meant by Jesus' prayer for us. It's there in the text. I'm praying not just for these, but those who will believe because of their word. So we here in 2022 are in a long line, a long lineage of people who have over and over again declared the good news. Where in ourselves we found that our determination wasn't enough. But it was God's determination to be God with us that sets us free. And we keep telling that word. Because Jesus is not just praying for them, not just us, but those who will believe through the words he gives us. To turn and to say to anyone, God in Jesus Christ has overcome the powers of sin and death. Be set free. Be set free. So instances like Buffalo and Uvalde and Ukraine and clergy sexual abuse in any denomination are clear indications that the powers of sin and death die hard, that they don't give up. And so we do look for that day, don't we? Don't we look for that day when that all is done? When finally and completely what has been promised will be fulfilled and experienced and lived out. In that place where Jesus is. And will always be with us. So Jesus prays for us. And by his Spirit, he answers in us those very prayers. It's not we who overcome the powers of sin and death. It is Jesus who has overcome for us. And what we do is we declare that he has. That in Christ we have been set free from the powers of sin and death. And in the ongoing work that we do, the work that God gives us to do, we identify with Jesus' mission, invested with His love, and we share that every time we meet someone who realizes the failures of their own determination. We give them the good news. The good news of what God has done in giving Himself to us in Jesus. So we have good news to give. So I hope what started out as pretty dour and down is going to arrive at the conclusion that we have good news to give. So let's give it.